If you would, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. We'll again begin our reading, verse 26. Hebrews 7, 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests who offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. So we're going to look at the text here. And it's a topic that is a wonderful topic to look at and meditate upon. It's that topic of Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest. And as great high priest, he's the mediator of a great covenant, a better covenant, the new covenant, the covenant of God's grace toward man. So we're going to look into the text here and, Lord willing, open up the Word here to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we know that we are men and ladies and children here today, Lord, that without the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that You have bestowed upon us all would be without hope, destined for destruction. But God, Lord, through Jesus Christ, the great high priest who has come, who has given a perfect sacrifice of a sinless life to the obedience to the cross, to death, to be raised again in newness of life, seated at the right hand of Your throne. Lord, we know that it's through the power and His power alone that we're able to come before You this morning to offer any type of praise, any type of worship. Cannot be done through man, who cannot please You through the flesh. We know it is only through the righteous work that has been accomplished through Jesus Christ that we've been given this opportunity. And we ask, Lord, as we open Your Word, that You would open our hearts and minds to hear the message that You would give us. Open up the preacher to be able to give the message that the people hear, the saints here, we all need to hear. Thank You, God, for this opportunity and for Your Word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. To give a little, a little review, chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum." He gives us a summation here in verse 1 and 2 of the things that he's talking about, speaking of the high priest, set at the right hand of God. He's a minister of the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, and this is the work of God and not of man. We go back and review in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. The apostle first introduced the name of Melchizedek, and said that Christ was made a high priest after the same order as he was. So that was the introduction of this order. A different order than the Levitical order, not the Aaron, the line of Aaron. It was a different order, a higher order that we will see. And then, and we have gone over some, and we will look into a little bit. And then Hebrews 5:12-14, he rebukes them for a little progress they had made in the Christian knowledge, and exhorts them to go on to make higher attainments. And then in Hebrews 6, he warns them against the danger of apostasy. In Hebrews 7, encourages them to hold fast their faith and hope unto the end in the view of the covenant faithfulness of God. And then in chapter 7, the latter parts, he returns to the subject of the high priesthood of Christ. And the author's object is to show that he was superior to the Jewish high priests. And for this purpose, he institutes the comparison between him and Melchizedek. And he argues the following. Being drawn from the rank of Melchizedek is the fact that the ancestors of the whole Jewish priesthood and community, Abraham, acknowledged Melchizedek as superior when Abraham rendered tribute unto Melchizedek. But Christ was of this order, being a superior order. And the apostle here, he infers the superiority over the Jewish priesthood. And the apostle shows that perfection could not rise out of the Levitical priesthood, and that the priesthood had introduced a perfect state that must be superior here through Jesus Christ, the order in the line of Melchizedek. And also, there is no succession. There was an unchangeable priesthood. We read that it was unchangeable in the latter parts of chapter 7 again. He infers, therefore, in verse 25 of chapter 7, that the high priest was able to save to the uttermost all that came to the Father by him, since he ever lived to make intercession for them. So here we're looking at now, again, the priesthood of Christ and the superiority of the priesthood of Christ over that of the Jewish priesthood and the priesthood that was established here of the Old Covenant, the earthly priesthood. So we'll begin with verse 26 here and look into that. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. So we'll look at what the superiority, the points of superiority that is drawn out of the text here that we'll look in the latter parts of chapter 7. First, we see obviously here that Jesus is sinless. There was no sin. Perfect, complete, obedient unto the death of the cross. He is holy, harmless, untouched, undefiled. We'll notice the term separate from sinners. The term separate from sinners means that he was not of sinners, but he was not separate in the earthly term of sinners because he was with sinners. And constantly associating with sinners. And that he even got a rebukes from many of those because of the people that he was with. But he was with sinners. Sinners that needed the doctor. Sinners that needed the grace and the gospel that he was to carry. So he was separate from sinners in that he did not sin. But he was associated with them in order to bring them the message of the gospel. And he was made higher than the heavens. So he was sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and he says made higher than the heavens. And I know that the author here has the sense and the understanding of the worth of Jesus Christ, of the inestimable worth of his sacrifice and the work that he had done, made higher than the heavens. What can be any higher? So truly he knows that Christ has been given all power in heaven and on earth. And he continues in 27 to say that Christ, he needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin, then for the sins of the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. So we see, secondly, that because he was sinless, he didn't have to offer sacrifices for himself, but instead could offer himself as the sacrifice. We have the Lamb of God, perfect, spotless, without blemish, holy, harmless, undefiled, going to the cross to die for sinners, defiled, unworthy, unholy, that they, through Him, might be declared righteous before God again, so that we could have a relationship with Him again, that could be restored. And Christ said that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Him." And that is why. Because He is the only way, the only sacrifice, the only perfect Lamb of God to restore that relationship with a holy, righteous, just God again. The only way. So because He was sinless, He required no sacrifice for Himself, but could offer Himself as the sacrifice. And we see also another superiority that is listed here or brought out here in the text. This sacrifice was once for all. The old sacrifice of the old covenant, those priests, they went in daily offering sacrifices for themselves and for the people. And it was a bloody business. It was something that was a very involved process. A lot of work went into the sacrifices. A lot of work went into the blood that would be shed so that the sins of the people would be covered. So this, we see, is the superior nature of Christ and His sacrifice. It was done not multiple times, but it was done and complete once for all there at Calvary when He was crucified there to die, to be raised again. So the effect has it that Jesus would be the center of history. That's why, even though they're trying to change it, that's why we have B.C. and A.D. It all hinges on Jesus Christ. The grace of God, every work of God's grace in history, before the sacrifice of Christ, look forward to Christ, because that is the power. That is the sacrifice. That is what makes it possible to be accepted by God. That's what God's grace worked through. That's where it found its foundation. So every work of grace in history looked up to the death of Christ for the power. And every work of God's grace since the sacrifice looks back to the death of Christ for its foundation and for the power. So Christ is the center of history for the grace of God. He is the center. There is no grace without Him. And it was planned. And this grace was planned from all eternity. As we read in 2 Timothy 1:9. And Paul says, "Who has saved us? God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So it points to Christ Jesus, even before the world began, points to Christ. And that great covenant, that great work of God in His purposes and in His grace looks unto the work of a perfect Redeemer to do God's work, to accomplish the perfect sacrifice needed to bring man to God. So He needs not daily to offer those sacrifices, but He can offer them up Himself up as the sacrifice. And He did this once, and it's only required to be done once. And it was complete there on the cross. Those sins were actual sins. They were real, tangible sins. It was not just a general laying down of a life so that it may cover something later. It was laying down of life so it was covered. And that's why He says, "The children will come to Me." And He said, "None of them I will lose," because He knew they were covered by His work. and it was done once for all. Verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So another point of the superiority of Christ's priesthood over that of the priests of the Levitical line is that those that were of the earthly priesthood of the Levitical line were appointed by the law in their weakness. They were sinners, but yet appointed by the law. But Christ was appointed by a divine oath, one that God would give to be the perfect Son. The law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of oath, which came after the law, appoints a Son. The oath he is referring to that we have looked at several times through the series of Hebrews is Psalm 110:4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So this superiority was that he was appointed and given as an he was given this priesthood as the oath, the divine oath of God directly to be of the priesthood forever after the order of Melchizedek, the priest. And we see also another superiority of this priesthood of Christ over all the priests is that his ministry is a ministry that lasts forever. The oath appoints a Son, says, made perfect, consecrated forevermore. So we have a high priest who intercedes for us, who is the mediator for us, who never dies and never has to be replaced. Our sins are known, our sins are covered, and our sins will never keep us from God because they have been covered by Him. So the superiority that we see here is that it will never end. He never dies. He never has to be replaced as the old priesthood did. They would come in. They would have to be replaced by reason of death time and time again. But he would never have to be replaced. Sitting at the right hand of God as our mediator, we have a priest forever. So that's looking into the review of the priesthood of Christ and the superiority of the priesthood of Christ over that of the earth, which the author has been working through in these chapters. And if we're looking again now into chapter 8, it's a continuation of the subject that's been covered in some of the previous chapters respecting the priesthood. But the chapter looks specifically in the priest as a mediator of the covenant and the mediator. So we'll get in that in the first few verses of chapter 8. And then because he was the mediator of a better covenant, the covenant related rather to the heart than to external observances of the old. We'll look at the covenant and the differences of the covenant and why the covenant is a better covenant established upon better promises in the latter half of chapter 8. So in chapter 8, we see that he goes and begins by saying that this is the sum of things that he has in Hebrews 8:1. Now these are the things which we have spoken. This is the sum. We have a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So we see that he is there sitting at the right hand of the throne. So we have this high priest who intercedes for us. He's forever, living forever, never changing, never needing to be replaced, sitting beside God in heaven. And his sitting down here at the right hand of the throne of God proves several important things that we need to note. And one is obviously that he is higher than any and all of the high priests that ever have existed. They went in once to the Holy of Holies. He goes to the Holy of Holies of heaven and remains there forever in the presence of God. So he is higher than all the priests that have ever existed. 2, that the sacrifice which he offered for the sins of the world was sufficient. It was a sufficient sacrifice. It was an effectual sacrifice. And it was as a sacrifice that was accepted by God. And that he was resurrected from the dead. And that he would reign over his people as prophet, priest, and king, sitting as mediator at his right hand. Accepted, sufficient, and effectual. The work of Jesus Christ. It also shows that he has all power in the heavens and in the earth. He's able to save, to defend, to the uttermost, all those that would come to him. And he would lose none. He said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we know that as the Great Commission. When he began the Great Commission, it begins when he said unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that's the beginning of the Great Commission. And we know the rest. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. But it begins, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And it's that statement is the reason why the rest is valid. Because he has given all power in heaven and earth, we can go, therefore, and teach. We can go and baptize. Go and teach them. Knowing that he will be with us till the end of the world. So all power has been given to this Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth. And what kind of power is that? It is a great power. Higher than the heavens. The author said earlier. And another point that we can draw from this is that, and I've already pointed it out, that he did not leave, he does not depart from the Holy of Holies. Having offered the atonement, he abides there at the throne of God forever. Continually a priest, continually doing the work of a priest, a permanent act of offering his crucified body unto God, on behalf of all the generations of man that would be his children. Working to do the work of the priest, to be the mediator between God and man. So this is the high priest that we have, the high priest sitting at the right hand of God in the heavens, interceding for us. In verse 2, he says, a minister also of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. So this is the work of God, to be made the minister of the sanctuary. A minister is one that works. It's not one that has nothing to do, but he is constantly at work, being the minister, doing the work of ministering, working as the mediator. And he is the minister of the sanctuary. What is the sanctuary? And he said, and of the true tabernacle. What is the true tabernacle? To be the minister of that sanctuary, and the text points toward that of the holy place, the minister of the holy place, the minister of the sanctuary, as the ministers of the Levitical priesthood and the line would go once a year into the Holy of Holies, minister unto the people that way. The point that is pointed out here is that the sanctuary is that of heaven, which is the new Holy of Holies. It's where he abides behind the veil that has been split open by his death forever in the presence of God to intercede for man. The minister of that sanctuary. The sanctuary, the holy sanctuary where God resides. And of the true tabernacle. So he is the minister of the sanctuary and the minister of the true tabernacle. What is this sanctuary? Is the heaven, the Holy of Holies. Now what is this true tabernacle that we're talking about here? John Owen says in his commentary on this verse. The human nature of Christ is the only true tabernacle wherein God would dwell personally and substantially. He points out, Solomon expressed it in his prayer at the dedication of the temple, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee." But there are various degrees of this condensation, various kinds of this inhabitation of God among men. Under the Old Testament, he dwelt in the tabernacle and temple. But many symbols and pledges of his glorious presence was about, such in especially in the ark, the mercy seat, which was done before the ark, was said to be done before the Lord. So this was, as Solomon expressed it, a great condensation in the infinite, incomprehensible God. And there was a great glory accompanying his presence. But under the New Testament, God dwells in his saints by his Spirit, whereby they become a holy temple unto him. But this dwelling in the human nature of Christ is quite another nature than either of these. And his love and his condescension inconceivably more glorious than in them. So that true tabernacle, a body that has been prepared to be that sacrifice, the true tabernacle that he will be the minister of, the Lord Jesus Christ and his body himself. The tabernacle is also the type of the human nature, John Gill says. John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it tabernacled among us. For as the divine presence dwelt in the tabernacle, so the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in the man, Christ Jesus." And this human body was the peculiar work of God, as it came not by the way of natural generation. He was born of God, the Son of God. It was the work of God. The tabernacle that God would prepare for his covenant of grace. And we also see this opened up as well in the next chapter of Hebrews 9. Verse 11 says, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is just to say, not of this building. A great tabernacle prepared by God. Verse 3, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer." Now we read Hebrews 9:11, 12 and 14 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" A most powerful passage that is in Hebrews. To tell them that the blood of bulls and goats and calves were a shadow. But here we have the reality. We have the blood of a truly perfect man sprinkled out that you may be drawn to God. A perfect tabernacle made by God for a purpose of saving his children. And he talks of the shadow. "For if he were on earth," speaking of the high priest, Christ the high priest, "if he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." So we see Christ, and we see Christ, He has come. He has offered His body a sacrifice to bring those who are His children to God. And He says here, but if He were still on earth, if He were on the earth, because of that old system, the law, who set up the line, the Levitical priesthood, He should not be a priest, because He is that line of Judah. So the Jewish temple was standing when the epistle was written. The Levitical priesthood was in force while Christ was on the earth. The whole temple service continued to be performed by those priests, the tribe of Levi. So if Christ had been on the earth, He could not have performed as the office of the priest based off of that law, being of the tribe of Judah. So Christ's priesthood was not perfected on the earth. It was not meant to be part of the shadow, or a greater part of the shadow, but it was something completely different. Something that would come to rid us of the need for the shadow, because reality was now here. The Savior was now here. So it proves He was not associated with the earthly line. And He replaced that shadow, the shadow of what had been done in the old covenant, the old line, the old law. It was necessary, therefore, that Christ should enter into the holy place to put an end to the Levitical priesthood and the Levitical line. So if He were on the earth, He would not be a priest, seeing that the priests, they offer gifts according to the law. So this was different. We have Christ who was given, prepared by God for man. And He says in verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, speaking of that, the Levitical priests, they serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. So the example of shadow of heavenly things. That was the old covenant that we will get into in the later chapter or verses of the chapter. Dr. Owen says of this as well here in his commentary, that the high priest, according to the law, did not minister the heavenly things. We see that they had an example and shadow of the heavenly things. The heavenly things the Lord Jesus Christ alone did minister. Whence He concludes His dignity and preeminence above them, which is the argument that He has in hand here. Both these confirm in these words, for He confines their ministry, the Levitical priesthood, to the types of heavenly things, exclusive unto the heavenly things themselves. But by showing that the verse preceding, that if Christ had been to continue on the earth, He could not have been a priest, He manifests that He alone was the minister actually of those heavenly things, the reality of those things that were the shadow pointing unto Christ and His work and His what He has accomplished. So they serve as an example of those things. And He uses the example here when He spoke to Moses. He explained to Moses that thou make all things according to the pattern shown on the mount. Owen says, for God in those words declared that there was something above and beyond that material tabernacle which was prescribed unto Him there on the mount, because this was a pattern, something that was shown Him. It would be the shadow of those things that would come and the work that God had prepared before the world began in His Son, the perfect Son, to come. So Jesus is the reality. The priests that offered gifts according to the law were the shadow. They were a copy of the reality. But when the reality comes, the shadow passes away. The shadow is done away with. There's no need for the shadow. The things of the shadow, the things of the old covenant, because a new covenant has come. The new covenant is the covenant that God has set aside, and that is the reality that has come to push the shadow away. So let's look at some things for our life here in worship. The high priesthood of Jesus, the coming of reality that we have available to us, instead of the shadow that they had before, Jesus fulfills and brings to an end the physical center of the Old Testament worship. He replaces the tabernacle. He replaces the temple. He brings to an end the official priesthood. He brings to the end the sacrificial offerings that were necessary. He fulfills and brings to an end the laws, the dietary laws that were proposed upon them for what they were to do. He fulfills and brings to the end the vestments that they were to wear. He fulfills and brings to the end the seasonal acts and the sacrifices of atonement and reconciliation. He takes those things upon himself. He is the reality. So what this means is that the entire worship life of the Old Testament had been refocused onto Jesus Christ. And that's what the task of the author to the Hebrews here had, to say, look, this Old Testament worship is no more because it has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And everything now points to Him, because He has replaced all these things. All those things are no longer necessary. They never will be. He has fulfilled those things. And He has made this a radical experience that we can have. It is spiritual, personal, daily. It's not going once to the atonement, to the sacrifice, and offering sacrifices. It's not going to see the high priest going into the Holy of Holies once a year. It's not coming to church. And church is the part of the spiritual life that we have, and it's separate from the outside world and the things that we do. What this has done, it has rid us and rid the world of the work of doing daily, every other day, or this day or that day, and to know that we live in Jesus Christ and worship Him daily. And He lives with us and is the mediator for us daily. And it's hard for me to really imagine what the thoughts going through the minds of those who were the Hebrews of the day when they were being told that all this has been replaced. All this that you've been brought up with is no more. It's not necessary. It's not needed, because you have a God who is here that you know through Jesus Christ, and you have a relationship with Him directly. You do not need that priest anymore, because you have this great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has made it possible for you to go to God, for you to have a relationship with God, for you to be declared righteous before God, that we may worship Him every second of our life. It's not held by a priest. We're not held down by certain days. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and when we don't know what to do on our next turn, we know that He is there, and we know that we can go to Him, and we know that we can trust Him. And we don't have to go to a priest and say, you know, I don't know what to do. Can you ask Him? We don't have to do that. Think of what they had to do. Think of the turmoil and the stress and the anxiety that would place upon them to know that they had a God, but there was just something that we had to go to this line, this priesthood. And we see the priesthood in the New Testament days of Jesus Christ and how it had been so defiled. What hopelessness would that lead us to? What hopelessness, as many are still in today, thinking that they must go through a priest in order to have access to God who is there, to a God who, through Jesus Christ, can love them and keep them second after second after second. To know that we can go to Him when we have children that are ailing. We know that we can go to Him when we have loved ones when we have lost. Know that they are there with Him. And that we can communicate with Him daily through prayer. And yet we don't. Worship has been transformed through Hebrews. And we see how it's been transformed from the old to the new. It's not just church life. It's a present your bodies as living sacrifices, which is your reasonable service of worship. That is Christianity. That is what God has given us. That is freedom. That is liberty in Jesus Christ. So when we're looking through these things, don't lose the big picture of what the author here is telling us, what he is telling them. You have this available through Christ. Use it. Christ gives you the ability to go to God, to have a relationship with Him and not fret over every little thing. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing it. Do you believe that? Scripture says it. That is a powerful God. That is the powerful God we serve. And He knew that a sparrow falling in out in the woods, nobody knew about, that sparrow fell to the ground, but God knew it first. And yet you think He doesn't know how to take care of us? He doesn't know how the Savior was necessary, who was ordained before the foundation of the world, the Scripture tells us, so that we might have a relationship with the Almighty Creator God again. He has made it all possible. He has done all the work. We're talking about covenants, Lord willing, this afternoon. The covenant is a wonderful... God has put Himself under obligations by His own covenants. Made you promises. Made me promises that He... I will keep. And we can know that He will keep them. Because of Jesus Christ. Because we see what He has done for us. We see what He has made available. So we're given this opportunity to worship the Most High God through the perfect High Priest. And as we go this week, let's remember that as we meditate upon that this week. All right, let's stand for prayer.
Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, thank you, God, so much for the opportunity to be able to come to you through the perfect sacrifice that was made to give us a relationship with our Father. We thank you, Lord, for the message you're able to bring before us. We thank you, God, for the author of the Hebrews that you have used to pen these words, that we may study and meditate upon the wonderful work that you have done to free us all and give us liberty through Jesus Christ to approach the throne of grace individually, to know that are able to be declared righteous through the blood of Christ we cannot fathom. Lord, your grace and mercy is so abundant. We ask, Lord, as we close this service, that we not close our hearts this coming week to meditate upon the wonderful work that you have provided, so we may have a close, intimate relationship with the Creator of this universe. We thank you, God, for the grace and mercy and freedom you've given us. We ask you to go with us as we go.